Well, 3 weeks ago, we considered the historical accuracy of God's Word, looking at a couple of passages where God's Word has spoken, and then we've seen it come true. Then we talked about the prophetic accuracy of God's Word, of how that God's Word has spoken of events to come, and God's Word it was fulfilled, the prophecy was fulfilled, and we can rely on God's Word because of that. Then we looked at the scientific accuracy last week of God's Word. A little technical, but it was all right. I hope you understand that God's Word is not a science textbook, but when it speaks of science, it's 100% accurate, and we can trust God's Word because of that. Today, as we come to the end of this series, I want us to look at what I'm calling the foundational accuracy of the Word of God. You know, in a real sense, God's Word serves as our foundation for our life. It serves as what defines us. It serves as what clarifies who we are. It speaks about life. Back in John chapter 1, we read about God's Word, and it says this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And then down in verse 14, the scripture says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. In a real way, the Word of God is not just a printed book. It is a printed book, but it's not just a printed book. It's actually speaking about something bigger, about the story of Jesus, about the redemption of Jesus, and the revealed Son who serves as our foundation for life. Now, this we close this little series that I entitled, This Is Us. I want us to look at, for a moment, the foundational accuracy of God's Word, the foundation upon which we can live. And I want us to look at three different scenes, kind of like we've been doing these few weeks, to look at the effectiveness of building life. Now, if you were going to build a building, a house, a commercial structure, or some kind of building of some sort, the foundation is one of the most important things. If you don't get the foundation right, what happens to the house? It doesn't last. It doesn't hold up well. And so we want to talk about that importance of the quality of the foundation of life and to ask the question on who or what are we building our life. There's just three thoughts this morning from three different passages. We're going to start in Psalm 18, if you want to turn there. Our first passage comes from, I'm short of breath today. I was out in the yard, and I think the allergies have got me today. Our first passage comes from the writing of David in a psalm written to commemorate his deliverance from the years of King Saul. If you remember the story, King Saul had been the first king of the nation of Israel. He'd been chosen by God because the people of God decided one day they didn't want God as king, they wanted a human king, and so God gave them Saul. But Saul didn't work out so well. He sought to live his life really apart from God, and instead of running to the Lord and running to the king, what he found to the King of Kings, what he did often was to rely on his intelligence. He would try to rely on his charm. He would even go so far as to go to wicked advisors for how to live life and how to be a king. He went to visit a witch once, and you think, wow, that's crazy for a person of God to go to a witch, but that's what he did. But needless to say, this didn't work out so well. So God decided that he would replace King Saul with a guy named King David. The story of King David, or David's choosing, is such an amazing story because the prophet comes down to his hometown and starts to look at the sons of Jesse and comes across all the sons except for David, and none of them are the man. And finally, they go get the kid out of the field and bring him in, and he's going to be the king. It would take time for Saul to be deposed from the throne and for King David to come to power, and it took a number of years for this to happen, but in time it happened through the forcible removal of Saul, and David becomes king. So David wasn't a perfect man by any stretch of the imagination. He was like you and me, struggles with besetting sins, things he had to struggle with in his life. And so as this season comes to an end of conflict, King David had acted very honorably, and finally he's about to take his place on the throne. And he writes a psalm, Psalm 18, where he talks about the plans for his life, the direction for his life, the thoughts for his life. And he thinks about questions like this: how will I serve? Will I rely on the Lord, or will I rely on my own understanding? Where will I stand? What will I do in the way of relating to God? Who is going to be my foundation? And he comes to Psalm 18, verse 31, and he says this, "For who is God but the Lord? And who is a," look at this, "a rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless." I think what he's telling the reader there, you and me, is this: if you would make, and I will make my foundation sure on the Lord, he is the only rock, the one on whom I can stand, the rock upon which my life should be built and my kingdom should be built and my future plans would be built. He would make this declaration that God is the one who will lead him through the days ahead. Which leads me to this thought. God alone is the only sure foundation for a life. When you think about your life, however long you've lived with the Lord, following the Lord, the foundation is the beginning. The foundation is where you start. As I was preparing this week, I began to think about a season in our life back years ago when we were living down on the Gulf Coast. It was late summer of 2008. It was a little hurricane came up called Hurricane Ike. You may have heard of him. Ike is not a friend of ours. He made landfall in the Houston area with sustained winds of 110 miles an hour, and there were gusts of 143 miles an hour in that storm. And though Galveston and Houston and the Bolivar Peninsula got most of the attention, that storm was so big that it stretched all the way over to the Beaumont Port Arthur area where we were living. In fact, we had already had to evacuate that summer, oh my goodness, twice, for other storms that never came our way. And I had told Heather, I said, you know, let's just wait until the storm hits, then we'll load up and we'll head up to the Dallas area and stay with my parents, and then we'll come back when things are better. Well, so we were going to bed that night, Friday night, and we were about 10:30, and Heather was about to freak out because she didn't want to be in town at all. And I was saying, let's just wait till it's over and then load up and go. And at some point in the evening, we got a knock on our door from the fire department. And they said, if you don't evacuate tonight, by tomorrow, there may be 4 to 5 feet of water in your home right here. And I said, maybe we ought to go ahead and leave. So we loaded up the rest of the things that we had already planned to take with us and left. Now, that flood didn't happen to us. But many of you saw the pictures from the Bolivar Peninsula. That's that jut of land that's across Galveston Bay from Galveston. It's a beach community. It's a community with a lot of homes on stilts. And you've probably seen the pictures, haven't you, of everything just gone from that. They would find parts of homes in the Galveston Bay for years because that storm just wiped that piece of land just about clean of any structure on it, except for this one house. Do you remember that picture from that storm? There was, in the middle of all that destruction, there was this yellow house sitting row three from the ocean, as they call it. Front row is the high dollar stuff on the water, you know. Row two is a little bit cheaper. Row three is a little bit cheaper. Little row four is a little bit cheaper. That's a relative term, by the way. But this house, that's not superimposed or photoshopped on there. That's a real photo of a real house sitting just a few feet from where the storm made landfall. And people were like, how in the world is that thing standing there? What did they do that was different than everybody else? Well, they had lived through a number of storms before, and they had decided as a couple that when they rebuilt their home the last time, and that's a common phrase on the Gulf Coast, when was the last time you rebuilt your house? That's something we don't talk about here, but there they do. And they said, we're going to rebuild it with a higher standard. We're going to go to the highest standard we can afford. We're going to reinforce the foundation. We're going to choose stronger building materials, and we're going to build a home that we believe will last. Apparently it worked. Because in the midst of all that destruction that went on for miles, the yellow house was standing. That shows us the importance, doesn't it, of a good foundation. It's going to tell us also in a moment, we're going to look at the building materials we put into our lives, but the foundation upon which we build our lives, my friends, absolutely matters. If we build our foundation on sand, and that is sand, by the way, and apparently you can build one on sand that'll last too, but you build your foundation on something other than the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to have problems in life. So I ask you this question. How are you building your life? Where are you building your life? Who is the foundation of your life? Are you building on the solid foundation of the Lord? Or are you building your life on finances, or on your national identity, or on your role in the family, or something else you want to put in the blank? If that blank is filled in with anything other than a life built on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to have problems. So God is the only sure foundation. But what does this foundation do for us when we have a solid foundation? We still have to make a structure on top of it, right? This sure foundation then provides for us solid footing. It gives us a solid footing. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Over in this passage, just as King David understood life was built best on God, the Apostle Paul understood the importance of a foundation as well. He was writing to a church at Corinth. And he spoke to them and to the believers there what they should do once they were on the right foundation of Jesus. And here was a church that lived in the wild boom town called Corinth. It was a major port city. It had only been rebuilt for about 100 years at this point of time in history. And this was a community that was exposed to all kinds of people, all kinds of religions, all kinds of businesses, and all kinds of lifestyles. This was a wild place to serve and be a part of the kingdom of God. And the question they needed to answer was, since they had the right foundation, how are they going to build their lives? And what Paul does here is he uses an analogy of a church coming together to make a difference in their community. And he speaks to them about building a house. So look at what verse 10 through 15 says. According to the grace of God given to me, Paul, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. He was speaking to that church saying, okay, I brought you the gospel. I shared with you that Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's your Savior. If you'll receive him, and they have, he says, well, now you've got that. Let then each one take care how he builds on it. How he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will be manifest. For the day, talking about the day of judgment to come, will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each has done. Now, what's he talking about there is this. He says, you get to build the structure. You don't build the foundation. Christ is the foundation. You receive the foundation. You sit your life on the foundation, but then you have a decision to make what? How am I going to build my life? And he gives us a list of building materials. And as you see the list there, it's kind of an interesting list. There's a couple different ways you can look at this passage. The way I'm seeing it today is this. It's a list of potential building materials. Look at them again. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. You know, every time I read that passage, I'm reminded of the three little pigs. You remember that story? The three pigs, one built their house out of straw, one built their house out of, the last one built out of bricks. What was the second one? Wood, yeah, just wood. And you remember the big bad wolf came and blew the first one down, blew the second one down, couldn't blow the third one down. We have a decision to make on what kind of things we're going to build our house and our life out of. You see, just because you have the foundation of Jesus, just because you've trusted Christ as your Savior, does not mean that you will automatically build a solid house. You say, well, but he's going to lead me. I'm going to build the right house. If you let him lead you. See, many people receive Jesus choosing to still build their homes with wood, hay, and stubble, rejecting the better building materials of gold, silver, and precious stones. Why would you do that? Why do we do that? Why do I do that sometimes? Because we're still human. But if we grasp in this life the reality that our relationship with God has given us a sure footing, why would we want to build anything but the very best on top of that? See, there's coming a day, the day, as he calls it in the passage, a day when you and I are going to face the judgment seat of God, and we're going to have to answer for what we've done with our lives, what we've done with the days he's given us, with the structure that he's allowed us to build in our lives. What are you doing with your life? See, in that moment, God is going to test the entirety of our lives with fire. The worthless that we've added will be burned away, and the valuable will survive. The foundation's going to stay, because it's not you. The foundation is Christ. And this is what leads me to this thought. Once you accept Christ, you have everything you need to build a great life. You go, well, but I've had a challenging background. I've had struggles in my life. I've had this in my life. I've had this problem, that problem. Listen, with Christ as your foundation, you can build a good life. In fact, I would say you could build a great life with his help. One of the most overlooked items of a house is a foundation. I don't know if you've ever built a home before, but when you build a home, you don't go out there and start putting wood up or roofing materials or laying carpet. The first thing you got to do is what? Get a foundation down. And a foundation is really designed for three things, three important functions. I found this list on a home builder website. I thought that was great. They're going to help us this morning. Because we're talking about a foundation, and this list, you look at it and you go, that kind of applies to me too. First of all, a foundation is designed to bear the load of the building. Duh, right? That's what its purpose is. We get that. But there's some other things that a foundation is built for. A foundation is also designed to anchor the building against natural forces like an earthquake. The third thing a foundation is supposed to do, if it's doing its job well, is to isolate the building from the ground moisture so the water doesn't get up in the house. And hopefully you didn't get any water this weekend with all the rain we had. So how does that apply to us? What's he talking about here? He says, okay, you got your foundation is Christ. Let's take that as an assumption for now that you've trusted Christ as your Savior. What are you going to build on top of that? See, when Christ is really our foundation, here's what happens. He bears the load of our life as we build on top of it. You go, well, I got to handle it. No, he's going to handle it. He's going to hold you. He's going to keep you above ground. He's going to be the one working to keep you stable. Second, he serves as a foundation for us that is an anchor when the trials of life come, when the storms come blowing in. Aren't you glad he's your foundation? He's holding you. How about the third thought? He's the one that isolates us from the destructive moisture of the world. Well, we could take that and go a thousand different ways. But I want you to see that beauty and an amazing thing that Christ serves as a barrier under you to keep you, if you'll choose, to not get messed up with the world. He blocks it from your life. He keeps it from you. Now, I'm not saying you're not going to have storms come, but he's going to keep you from the stuff that'll destroy you if you'll stay on the foundation. See, as you meet Jesus, you get to either build a great life or a poor life. Foundation, sure. But you've already got everything you need to build a great life. How about building one? So what's the third thought? God is the only sure foundation. His foundation provides a solid footing. Ultimately, though, it's your response that determines your direction, the direction you build. Over in Matthew chapter 21, we come to a passage that's set in what is commonly called the parable of the tenants. The tenants. And in this passage, Jesus tells the story of a parcel of land that was leased to tenants. That's why they call it the parable of tenants. And they were told to tend the land until the master came back. While the owner was away, they had a job to do. Now, what was really kind of interesting, or was really interesting about this parable as Jesus told it, not only were people who were commoners listening, wanting to trust Christ as Messiah, were listening, but the Pharisees were over in the corner listening as well. They heard this parable too. And he tells them this story that here's what happens. They came, and after a season, the master said, well, I need to send workers to inspect the parcel of land. And he sends them back to gather the master's portion to make sure the tenants were doing the job that they were supposed to, that there was a profit being made on the property. But the tenants beat up the workers and sent them away empty-handed. Well, after some time, the master sent other workers to inspect and collect. Some were beaten. Some were killed. They were all sent away empty-handed. And finally, the master said, I think I'll send my son. They would surely respect him. And when they saw the son, they said, we can kill him and we can take the land for ourselves. So the day would come when the master would come to the tenants, and the outcome would not be very positive, to say the least. Let's look at the passage. And Jesus says to them at the end of all of this, "Have you never read the scriptures?" I bet the Pharisees sitting in the corner and go, were thinking to themselves, "We know it better than you, Jesus." Oh, how little did they know. "Have you never read the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." Jesus' story, his parable here, was so plain that even the Pharisees and the scribes could understand it. In fact, they got pretty upset about it. And their response to the master showed their connection was not that great. Friends, that's the question that we really have to answer, don't we? The way you and I respond to the call of the master ultimately determines what kind of life we're going to live. If we treat God as some superfluous thing just to be on the edge of our life, it's going to show in the way our lives turn out. If we turn and say, "No, God, I want to commit to you and I want to surrender my life completely to you and I want to be totally sold out to you," then that's going to show in our life as well, because your response determines your direction. Remember in the previous passage, we saw we could build our lives with what? Gold, silver, precious stones, or we can build our lives with wood, hay, and stubble. The really odd thing to me is this, not that there's a multitude of building materials, but the reality is he gives you and me the choice to decide which ones to put on the foundation. That blows me away when I stop to think about it. He gives me, flawed me, the ability to decide how I'm going to build my life. Wow. I don't know if I were God, I would have trusted me with that decision. But he does. And so we have to make a decision, don't we? To either respond to him positively and say, "I want to build my life with gold and with silver and precious stones." Or we respond and say, "I think I'll build my life my way and I'm going to use wood, hay, and stubble and I'm going to mess it all up." See, even once we receive the offer to follow, we can still build a pitiful structure on that amazing foundation we've been given. And I think what he's trying to get you and me to grasp is that our heart response to him is what determines our connection to the God of the universe. You get to decide. And this leads me to this thought. A genuine response to Jesus results in genuine transformation. You go, well, how do I know? How do I gauge it? Here's the really cool thing. Jesus and Paul and other writers give us different ideas of how to figure this out. One day, Judas asked Jesus, he says, "Jesus, what's the difference between a relationship with the world versus those of us who follow you?" And Jesus answered him and John 14:23 said this, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him. But whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." So look at that. Here's the first evidence, if you will. If we're really building the life on top of the foundation of Christ that he's called us to build, that we're building a life that's different and is being transformed, is making a difference, it's this, is that we keep his word. That's the first big thing. Now, what do you mean keep his word? Well, you know, we are blessed, since old Gutenberg got around to printing some Bibles, that we get to carry these things around with us. They're not just bookmarks or book weights to lay on the table in the house and look at for a week. They're designed to what? Be opened, to spend time in, to let God's word speak to us. You say, well, how much do I need to read? Do I need to read 10 chapters a week, 12 chapters a week? I think we'd be pretty good if we just read a few paragraphs a week and let God's word speak into our lives. He says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And whoever doesn't love me doesn't keep my words. Second, Paul talks to that church at Corinth again. Love the church at Corinth. They're so much like the church in America, I believe. But the church at Corinth were wondering where the evidence would come from. And Paul tells them in the second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 5, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone's building their life on the foundation of Jesus, he is a what? A new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Do you remember when you trusted Christ as Savior? You remember what your life was like before that? For many of us, I think we struggle with this concept because we may have come to know the Lord at a young age, and we may not be young any longer, so it's been a long time. And we've lived most of our life trying to serve the Lord, right? We don't remember what life was like before. But let me tell you, you don't have to think back to what life was like before. You can imagine pretty quickly, if you stop and think about the areas where you struggle with sin, the sins that what another writer talks about, those besetting sins in our lives, the things that we personally have a struggle with, if we just let those things run wild, can you imagine how your life would look? In Christ, that's all been throttled. That's all been cut back. There's all been control over that by the Holy Spirit. And the old passes away, and now the new has come. He says there's going to be a difference. And then Jesus spoke to his disciples and those listening one day this sad tale. You've heard it before. It comes from Matthew 27, 21 to 23. He says this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who, what? Does the will of my Father who's in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. How do you avoid verses 22 and 23? Well, you go back to verse 21. We actually do the will of my Father. What is the will of the Father? Well, it's in the Word of God. We could preach a whole series on what's the will of the Father. But you probably can figure out the short list real quick. Things like loving our neighbors as ourselves. Loving the Lord with all our heart, our soul, and our mind. Being faithful to serve in his kingdom wherever he opens doors for us. We could go on with a list, but the reality is that's how we avoid not being known by the Lord. So friends, as we come to the close of this little series called This Is Us, I challenge you, would you make sure your confession and faith of faith in Christ is real? That he's the one that you're trusting alone for your salvation. And let's be absolutely sure that we're building our lives on the true foundation of Jesus so that when the storms come, we'll still be there. And let us be confident in the work of Jesus as the days go by. Let me ask you this. Do you remember the moment you trusted Christ? You go, well, I've always been a follower of Jesus. Now, I can't find in Scripture where that thought is accurate. There comes a point where we have to turn. You may have been 5, 6, 7 years old. You may not remember all the details of what all happened, but you remember that something changed. Do you remember that moment? If you don't, maybe you need to ask God to show you where you are with him. Is your foundation Christ? And if you can remember that moment and you say, well, my foundation is sure. I know Christ is my Lord. He's my Savior. I'm standing on him. Then let's do a little assessment for yourself. How's the building coming? What are you building on top of it? Will it last when he comes again? We trust that you know the Lord. If you don't, we want to speak with you. We want to visit with you. We want to pray with you. And we want to give you that opportunity when you're ready. Father God, we come before you thanking you for your love and your grace, for the opportunity to be together in your house, to worship you, to sing praises to your name. And Father, I pray now that as we just take a moment to respond to your word, not to a preacher, not to a service, but Father, to your word, that God, you would help us to see where we need to make an adjustment. Father, if we don't really know you, if we're trusting on some kind of religious experience of walking an aisle or getting baptized instead of trusting you as Savior, Father, help us to see that. And Father, if we're building a structure on top of you that is wood, hay, and stubble, Father, help us to do some remodeling with your Spirit's help, to build a life that reflects you, that shows you. Father, we thank you for your love for us, Lord, as we sing and as we pray a few more minutes, so that you just be with us here today. In Jesus' name.